I'd like for you to post my title tonight because I want to shock you, okay? The Old Testament Trinity. Ooh, what in the world, brother? This is an apostolic Jesus name, one God, tongue-talking church. And you're going to be talking about the Old Testament Trinity? Yeah, I am. Now, whether or not you like my message or not, you have to admit I've got your attention. Okay? All right. So that's the title of my message, and you'll see where this is going. All right? I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. This particular verse is the premise upon which Judaism is built. Without this verse, there is no foundation to the Hebrew religion. None. And you know, we come back from Israel here just this last few weeks and certainly enjoyed that. And it was an eye-opening experience. And we was able to see places and things and visualize events that were recorded in the Bible in the context of where they happened. And I can understand now how that they could have walked from point A to point B to point C and went from different places and did different things in the time period that seemed reasonable, because we were there and we understand now how far it is from point A to point B to point C. And I was able to get an appreciation in reality for the things that I've been studying and hearing about for these last 50 years in being in the church. So it was really an eye-opening and a wonderful experience, and I pray that all of you will have that opportunity someday. It would definitely be worth your while. Anyhow, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, that don't sound like a Trinity to me, but anyhow, I have a friend of mine who had a son that was born some years back, and his doctor was a Jewish man. Whether he knew that at the time or not, I don't know. But when his son was born, he took his son, and the first time that he held him, and he held him up in front of the doctor, and he said, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that doctor broke down and cried. You see, that verse is the foundation of understanding that there is but one God. God is a spirit, and He is one spirit. He is not divisible. He is one God. This verse, by the Lord's instruction, was to be spoken multiple times. It's spoken twice a day by Orthodox Jews. But it's spoken multiple times each day to the young children of Israel so that they would understand that, "Hear ye, O Israel." I want you to listen to this, son. Our foundation, our building, our concept of who we are and what we are, our identity, is found in the fact that there is but one God. Yeah. It is often spoken at the first words presented in the hearing of a newborn child, even today. This one verse undergirds the doctrines of the Mosaic Law. It is a fundamental reason, listen to this, it is a fundamental reason why Jews reject what they have come to understand about Christianity. One of the most difficult things in the world to do is to convert a Jew to Christianity, because to him, Christianity has divided Jehovah God into three persons, and he don't buy it. He will not buy it. He will not accept it, because all the days of his life he has heard that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord." And he's not buying it. And so therefore, the concept of Christianity to most, and also to the Hebrews, because you have to realize when you're in Israel, when you're talking about being a Christian, 95% of the people think of being a Christian as being a Catholic. Protestantism is not a well-known factor in Israel. To be a Christian means that you're probably either Greek Orthodox or that you're Roman Catholic. And so the concept of of being a Christian to a Jew in Israel is that your religion takes our God and makes three persons out of him, and it'll never happen. We'll never accept it. I don't blame them. I don't blame them. All right. So, in essence, the Trinity, as we know it today, we're talking about an Old Testament Trinity tonight. That's my subject matter, but you'll get to see where I'm going. In essence, the Trinity, as we know it, the New Testament Trinity, is a doctrinal belief that God exists in three distinct persons. A person of the Father, a person of the Son, and a person of the Holy Ghost. And together, these three persons comprise the total sum of who and what God is. This concept first became publicized and known in about AD 325, but at that particular time, it was a duality. It wasn't a Trinity, because the Trinity was something they didn't know what to do with the Holy Ghost in 325 AD, so it was kind of put on the back burner. But right at the offset of trying to figure out who God is in constituting what came to be the universal church or the Catholic Church, Catholic means universal, they did conclude that the Father was a person and the Son was a person, but they weren't sure about the Holy Ghost. Over a period of decades, the concept of the Trinity as we know it today was developed. But it took a long, long time, as far even into the 6th and the 7th century. But anyhow, historically, the concept of the Trinity was advanced by its proponents against the influence of Muslimism becoming a Muslim religion. Because the Muslim religion said, hey, there's only one God. God's a spirit, and there's only one God. And they wanted to differentiate themselves and separate themselves from being Muslim, so the proponents of Trinity then had ammunition to fight against the concept of being a Muslim. In this respect, the Muslims were right. You hear me, folks? Out there in Facebook land, in that respect, the Muslims are right. There is but one God, not three. Okay. But it was historically advanced to combat the influence of what Muslimism was happening in its early days. Hebrews reject any division of God's Spirit so that Gentiles can be accommodated into their promises. I'm going to read that to you again. Hebrews reject any division of God's Spirit for the purpose of allowing Gentiles to be accommodated into their own Old Testament promises. Personally, I see their point, and I agree that the Old Testament in no way declares God to be a Trinity of persons. No way. All right? I challenge anybody to show me in the Old Testament where there is an identity of three persons in the Godhead. You'll not find it. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'd bet my house on it, because I know what the book says, and it's not there. However, for your sake and for grabbing your attention, which I hopefully already have, I will be introducing to you the Trinity, which the Hebrews did and still believe. And that Trinity is called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many, many times throughout the Old Testament, you will find that God refers to this Trinity of persons, this family which he swore to all three the promises of Abraham. And therefore, his promise was given not just to Abraham, but to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a number of places, which I'm going to quickly recite a few to you, will confirm the fact that the Trinity does exist in the Old Testament, but it's a Trinity of persons upon which the salvation began and was built. okay? And that is God's relationship and promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Now, with that, I take you to a few verses which speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I ask these fellows back here not to worry about posting them. I'm simply going to quickly read some because it's just for the sake of your understanding that I'm not just talking, but I have scriptural backing and reference to what I'm saying. Exodus 3:6, God said, "Moreover, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Numbers 32:11 says, "I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob." Deuteronomy 1:8 says, "The Lord swear unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He swore them a promise. Matthew 8:11 states, "Many shall come from the east and the west," Jesus said, "and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Where? In the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:32 states, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Acts 3:13 is another that I'm just simply going to quote to you, and it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Allow me, if you will, tonight to express my wonder at why God so included Jacob as part of this trinity of persons so often identified as the family upon which he would establish his people. I'm in wonder. You know, I would think that God would have chosen the very best of the best, that he would actually eventually name the country, the nation upon which he would want to be identified by the name of a thief, a liar, a coveter, a user of his mother's own affection for his own end. I mean, of all the people in the world he could have used to name the nation of God, Israel, for, he named him after a thief, a coveter, a liar. Why? That's what I want to talk about tonight. You see, God is still using and calling for his purpose and his means those who covet, those who lie, those who cheat, those who steal, those who use people's affection for their own ends, just like Jacob did. That's what we're going to be talking about. I can understand why Abraham was so important to God's plans. He left his home at the voice of God. He sojourned to a land which he knew nothing about at the voice of God. He displayed his faith and respect for the voice of God by offering his promised son Isaac in a sacrifice. Abraham changed the mind of God four times. Four times. He changed God's mind four times about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He offered without being asked. Without being asked. This is very important. There's no place where God said, "You do this." He offered without being asked to pay tithes to the ruler of Salem, who was a human representation of God in the capacity of a king and a priest. That was Melchizedek. Nobody asked him to. Nobody told him to. He felt led to do it, and he did it. Abraham, not God, was referred to by the general Hebrew populace as their father. Did you realize they say, "Father Abraham this, and Father Abraham that, and Father Abraham this"? But you'll not find one reference in the New Testament where the Jews referred to God as their father, capital F. So Abraham, if anybody should have had influence to have a nation named after him, it should have been like Abrahamville or Abrahamburg or Abraham. But it wasn't. Israel was named after a thief and a liar. Think about it. Now I look at the second person of this human trinity which God began to build his salvation plan for both the Hebrews and for us. You know, there's only 54 verses in the scriptures that speak of Isaac. Nothing compared to those regarding his father. However, Isaac performed an act which declares him in the same light of respect by God as God had to his father. At the time of Isaac's willingness to be offered as a burnt sacrifice unto God, and his willingness was not just because his father did it, because when his father left the two men who had gone with him to carry the load of the wood till they got to the base of the mountain, he said, the lad and I go to worship. The lad is going to be worshiping too. I'm not just worshiping. I'm not just taking him as a helper. I'm not just taking him as a sacrifice. I'm not just taking him because he's my son and I want him to see what I'm doing. He and I, we are going to go and worship, and we shall return. So Isaac was a worshiper, just as his father was. At the time of Isaac's willingness to be offered as a burnt offering, he was old enough to carry wood. We don't know how old he was. Many think he would be a teenager, somewhere between 13 and 17, but we don't know. But he was strong enough, he had the mental capacity to know that he was not playing a game with Dad. This was not just an outing to go with Dad, but he knew what this was all about. He was going to worship the Lord, and they were going to offer a sacrifice. He didn't know what that sacrifice was at that time, but they were going to offer a sacrifice, and he was well aware of what was going on. He was clearly able to understand what they were doing. No resistance to Abraham's instruction to lay down and prepare to die by the sharp edge of a knife were voiced. You'll read in this scripture, I think it's in Genesis 32, I think. I forget. But anyhow, you'll find that there's no argument on Isaac's part as a young man to lay down so that he would be sacrificed unto God. Not only killed, but burnt to a crisp, to ashes. And yet he still believed. Let's understand, let's read here just why maybe he believed in deliverance. He was a type of Christ to come who opened not his mouth in the face of death, just like Jesus, due to the instruction of his father. All he had to go by, God hadn't spoken to Isaac. There's no record that God had personally spoken to Isaac, but his father had. And he had faith in his father's words. He had faith in his father's experience. He had faith in his father's God, because his father's God had been faithful. And he was traveling on somebody else's faith. Awesome. Awesome. In this submission by faith in his father's words. You know, his father said, "Son, the Lord himself shall provide himself a lamb. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice." That's the words that's used. I believe with all my heart that Isaac grabbed hold of that. I don't know if he understood, and I certainly know that Abraham at the time did not understand that prophetic saying, but he believed in the words of his father. He had faith in his father. And his father said, "God's going to provide a sacrifice. So I believe you. Even though you got the knife in your hand, and that knife is starting to come down into my chest, and the fire over here is burning and the wood's ready, I still believe in your words, Father Abraham." Wow. Those words had to resonate in his thoughts. He believed in his father and in his father's God. Isaac proved himself worthy, even though he's only mentioned, his name mentioned 54 times, which is not a lot when you compare it to so many others in the scripture. Isaac proved himself worthy to be included in God's Trinity of the faithful. So, if you're not going to name Israel after Abraham, the father of the faithful, then why not name him after Isaac, his promised son, who proved himself to be faithful to you, to the words of his father, to the end. Well aware, keeping his mouth shut, no argument, willing. Why not name Israel Isaac, after Isaac? No, God's not going to do that. Now we're going to go to the third person of the Old Testament Trinity that's so often mentioned as we read the scriptures. And that's about a fellow by the name of Jacob. Now Jacob, the very name to us means deceiver. We don't know that if the name Jacob actually meant deceiver in Hebrew to the Hebrews until after his life and after his actions. It may have been a result of looking back on his life and seeing that he was a deceiver, and therefore the name Jacob became a name meaning deceiver. That's a possibility. I can't imagine somebody naming their child a name that was negative in the light of God when they were faithful and believers and trusted by God. It's just difficult for me. It'd be like me naming my child Ichabod. You know, God's not in the place. God's gone. I would never do that. I would never do that. Not a soul in this audience would do that. Okay? So why they did, I don't know, but it came to at least mean deceiver. Jacob, number one, was a mama's boy. Now, that's not a sin, but that doesn't mean that he commanded any respect among men. He lost respect, and he probably lost favor among many, simply because, for instance, a leader. Let's say, do men want a mama's boy for a leader? No. So God's choosing this boy, eventually, to be given a name by which a nation will be named, because he was named actually before the nation. I can show you that in the scripture. Israel did not exist as Israel until Jacob was named Israel, and then the country was named Israel, but not until then. I can show you in the scripture. I'll even mention that verse here just shortly. So, he's a mama's boy. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He was a conniver who was looking out for old number one. Jacob was a trickster who wanted what his brother was due. I don't know if he really appreciated what his brother was going to have, but he knew his brother was going to have it, so he wanted it. We don't know if he had any kind of appreciation for the things of God. He may or may not have. But what we do know is he wanted what his brother had. He was covetous. God and Jacob used the affection and convictions of his mother for his own ends. She was pretty influential. If you read about it, she was commanding that he do what she told him to do. But nevertheless, he was plenty willing to follow orders that made him stronger, gave him what he wanted, allowed him to deceive his father for his own ends. He was willing. He didn't argue. He could have. He did not. Those ends would separate. You know, when after she did that, not only would she have lost the respect of her husband, she lost Esau's love, whatever love that may have been, knowing that she was part of the plan. And she sent Jacob off to a relative and never to see him again. So her desire to do what she did cost her her relationship with her husband and with both of her sons, one of which she would never see again. She paid a price. Those ends would separate him from his mother and put him in a place where he would serve his uncle for 14 years. He himself would be lied to. You know what comes around goes around, ladies and gentlemen. It does. You ever do something and think, I got away with it, and then maybe a few weeks, months, days, years later, the same thing happens to you, and automatically you think, I had that coming. I have. What comes around goes around. It really does. It'll come back to you. You will reap what you sow. Anyhow, he was deceived. He himself was lied to. He would be used in love as he was willing to be used due to his mother's love for his own ends. You see, he loved Rachel. His uncle knew it, and he used his affection against him. Not to get off too much, but how many people do we know who would come to church simply for the fact of what they can get from us? How many people come because there's a free lunch? I'm not knocking them, because whatever it takes to get them here, we're happy that they're here. And we don't know what God's going to do after they're here. We appreciate that. But some people are like Jacob's. We're all actually like Jacob's. We all have a certain part of our nature that's a Jacob. But we'll get into that just very quickly. But people will use you for their own gain and for their own benefit. I don't know how many times that my wife and I have helped people financially and done various things for them. They've come to church, and when they find out that they've exhausted the resource, I can't pay their rent anymore, I can't buy their clothes anymore, I can't buy their meals anymore, then they're gone, and they're going someplace else to do the same thing somewhere else. But we don't know who those people are. Some people will actually be moved and touched and will stay, and God will fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they'll be baptized in Jesus' name and become a part of our wonderful church. We don't know. And therefore, we simply extend a hand of mercy and try to be gracious to them and do what we can for them until such time that they either make a decision for Christ or they leave because they've exhausted the supply that's available. That's just life. That's what happens. That's what we have to be willing to do. All right. So, yet this man would become a man of whom a nation would be named. Not a nation named for Abraham, not a nation named for Isaac, but a nation named after a former liar, a former conniver, a former covetous man, and a user of people's affection. Notice I said former. Jacob was renamed before the nation. You can read about that, and if you want to check it out, Genesis 32:24-28. Why don't you just post that for me real quickly? I won't spend too much time at it. Genesis 32:24-28. And Jacob was left alone. Now he's gone back to Bethel. He's had an experience there 20 years prior, and now he's going to go back and see if God will come to his rescue, because Esau is on the horizon and he's afraid of Esau because he treated Esau wrong. Whether you like Esau or not, doesn't matter. Bottom line is, he lied, he connived, and he got something that was not due him through lying and through cheating. Okay? I believe with all my heart God would have gave it to him anyhow, and he wouldn't have had to done all that. But that's neither here nor there. He went his own way and figured out his own plan. Sometimes it's a whole lot better off just to stop what you're thinking and let God work it out. But anyhow, Genesis 32:24-28, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. Next verse. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that is the angel that was wrestling against him, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. That's Jacob speaking. Let me go for the day. No, wait a minute. Excuse me. This is the angel. And he said, let me go for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not. Jacob then said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Okay, next verse. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. In verse 20 he says, and he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, in the Old Testament, we find out that princes were angels, that God's angels were referred to as princes. And so this angel is saying, this angel being representing God is saying, you have power with God as I have as an angel. Not only with God, but with men, because you have prevailed. All right? And therefore, I am going to name you Israel. Any name, when you're looking in the Old Testament that ends in E-L, means of God. Like Beth-El is house of God. Okay? Michael is Michael of God. Okay? Beth-El is, well, I say house of God. Israel means prince of God. El. Okay, so anytime that's what that means. All right, so as a prince or as an angel, Jacob, you have power with God like I have power with God. Simply because you wrestled with God and you prevailed. Now, with all that said today, how does this relate to me? Because otherwise we're just talking Bible stories. Bible stories have their place, but we're not 8 years old, and our mom and dad's not reading you a Bible story. We have to apply this to ourselves this evening. Brings me to the crux of my message to you this evening. And even here, I'm going to go kind of roundabout, but just follow me. How many of you like your given name? I don't think Jacob probably liked his name once he found out that it probably meant deceiver. How many of you like your given name? If you had a chance to tell your mom and dad before you were born, this is what I want to be named. Don't name me that. I don't want to be named that. Don't call me Florence. Don't call me nothing against you folks that are named Florence. I have a friend of mine that I used to work with, a man. His name was Florence. He hated that name. I understand that. You know, in heaven's going to be a place, ladies and gentlemen, of bliss. There's not going to be conflict there. There's not going to be any pain there. And I'm sure that if your name is a name that you don't like, you ain't going to have it there. Now me, how many of you like dislike your name? Well, my firstborn never need fear that he would be called a junior and named after me. Because my first name is Harlan. Now Harlan is okay because it's Nordic, and in Nordic it means from the land of the giants. That's kind of cool, you know. Hey, Harlan, from the land of the giants. Yeah, I like it. But my middle name is Manford. M-A-N-F-O-R-D. Now, who in their right mind would hang on a little kid a name like Harlan Manford? I'm not saying my dad was drunk that night, but I think he might have been. Well, anyhow, I was raised up in kind of an impoverished area. Of course, I didn't know I was poor because everybody else around me was poor and we didn't know any better. But, I mean, kids like Bill and Bob and Joe and Mike. Now, how would you like to be called, hey, Manford? Well, needless to say, I kept my middle name a secret, man. My full name is Harlan M., not Harlan Manford. Ooh. If any of you guys call me Manford even yet today, you're going to be on my number one enemy list. You understand? All right? Because this is just a message, all right? But I take it personal. All right. Therefore, I kept my name secret. So therefore, I named my firstborn Timothy. Timothy means lover of God, and I did have to stick Harlan in there because he's my boy. So his name meant lover of God from the land of the giants. And that sounds pretty cool. Yeah, I like that. So anyhow, that name appealed to me. In heaven, all things will be wonderful, even our given names. I believe that with all my heart. If you've got a name you hate, it ain't going to be your name in heaven. Because it's not conducive to the whole premise of what heaven's all about. It's going to be a place of wonder and bliss and good. And there's not going to be any evil there. There's not going to be any regret there. So when I'm called up, what's your name, boy? Sir, my name is Harlan M. Merchant. You think I'm going to say my name is Manfred? No. Now, that won't be lying. I'll just be omitting, okay? I think he'll understand. I think he understands right now. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we will all be given a new name. You can read about that in Revelation 2:17 and also in Revelation 3:12. All right? So we're going to have a new name that only we ourselves will know. All right. There are many former Jacobs out here in our audience. As a matter of fact, we're all in some way or form a Jacob. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all used other people for our own ends without giving too much thought as to how it was going to affect them. We've all coveted something that somebody else has had or has. We all have in our nature a part of what Jacob's nature was. So therefore, in fact, we are all Jacobs. And because we're all Jacobs, the only remedy for us is Jacob's remedy, and that is to have our name changed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jacob's name was never changed until he wrestled with the angel at Bethel. You are no different than us out there in Facebook land. I'm speaking to you and calling you a Jacob, and I hope that you're not offended by it, because we're well aware of being called Jacob, being a Jacob, being a deceiver. But there's a remedy for you as there was for us. That is, there came a time when we wrestled with the Lord. We went to a place where we could find God, and I went to a church where I felt a Bethel, a house of God. That's what Bethel means. To see if I could find God for myself, and I wrestled with the Lord, and I prevailed because I didn't quit. I didn't say just a lay me down to sleep prayer, but I was determined that I was going to get something from God. And I wrestled with the Lord. And the Lord honored that wrestling match. And there was a time when God was saying, I'm done with you, leave me alone. I said, no, I won't do that. I want you to bless me. Therefore, he said, what's your name? I said, my name's Buck. And in essence, he was telling me in the spirit, now you're going to be called a child of God. I'm going to give you a new name, boy. A name, a family name, by which all in heaven are named. You will be given my name. You'll be given an opportunity to take on my name in a watery grave. And my name was changed to the family name of Jesus when I took on his name in baptism. I'm identified now not as a Jacob, but as a child of God. I say that in all humility, because were it not for the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, all of us would still be Jacob. No longer does God see the former Jacob in us. No longer does he see our former sins, for we have been forgiven of our past. I made this statement, and I thought it would be worth repeating. He sees our todays, and he sees our tomorrows, but he does not see our yesterdays. He is the God of today, tomorrow, and yesterday, but he sees my today. He sees my tomorrows, but he no longer looks back into my yesterdays. What caused the change in Jacob? What caused us to be seen in a different light, totally, as Jacob was seen? Well, we go to Genesis 32:10, if you would be so kind as to post that. Genesis 32:10 to find the answer. You see, God's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The concept of salvation began in the beginning. Before the Word of God, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God had any other thought. Before God had any other thought. His thought was the need for a Savior. In Genesis 32:10 we read, "I am not worthy," Jacob said. This is a repentant prayer. You know, God's called all men to what? Repentance. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." That don't sound like the old Jacob of old that I knew, that I read about, that I read about. "I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Anyhow, what he's saying here in the beginning of this, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." The first thing that we have to do to get a name change so that God no longer looks at us as a Jacob, as a conniver, as a deceiver, as a covetous person. That's the word I'm going to use. What do we have to do? Well, first thing we have to do is the same thing he did. Repent. Tell God, "I'm not worthy." Remember the story when Jesus is talking about the two fellows that were praying, and one said, "I thank God I'm not like these, because I pay my tithes, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that, just like the law tells me to do." And this one fellow says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, for I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "Which one of these two will be found more worthy?" He was referring not to the one who said all the things that he was doing right, but he referred to the one who cried out for mercy. He was crying out, ladies and gentlemen, for mercy. The first step to God, to getting a name change from the person that you are to the person that you want to be, both in this world and in God's eyes, is to ask for mercy. If you're too proud to ask for mercy, you're too proud to go to heaven. The name change due to his humility. He continued his approach to God by revisiting the place where 20 years before he had called Bethel the house of God. Backslider, those of you who are cold in the presence of God, you have tuned in to the right place. You have come to the right place. A place where God can be sought and a place where God is found. Yet being here in itself, being humble in itself, is not enough for your deliverance. You must do as Jacob did. You must grab hold of God with everything you have and not let go. If you have a hope of deliverance, never let go of that hope. If you have a promise of God from years back, never let go of the promise. Hold on. Hold on through the night. Hold on through the struggle. Because there'll come a time when the day will break. And God will ask, "What's your name?" And you'll tell him your name. He says, "No longer. From now on, you're going to be known as a son or a daughter of God. Wow. There'll come a time. It was then that the angel representation of God told Jacob, thy name shall be no more called Jacob. This is according with Genesis 32:28, folks. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For the prince thou hast, so as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Do you realize that this is not just a promise from God to you for heavenly things, but when you become saved, when you become identified with the name of Jesus Christ rather than your own name, I want people to see me as a Christian, not just as Buck Merchant. I want people to see me as a believer, not just maybe a nice guy. Hopefully they look at me, but or maybe a good worker or a good neighbor. That's good. Those are all good things. But what I want to be known for is to be referred to as a follower, a disciple, a son of God, a believer, identified with the church. So I'm calling all Jacobs. I think all of us here in this congregation tonight, I'm looking around, I think every one of us probably have received God's Spirit, been baptized in His precious name, and it's kind of like preaching to the choir. But I think you see my point. I'm calling all Jacobs to have a name change. A name that signifies a power with God which you've never experienced. No longer will you be remembered as a liar, a conniver, a fraud. But once baptized in the name of Jesus, you will receive power. What kind of power? Power over death, hell, and the grave. Think about that. Jacob was promised power with men and with God. The power we receive is power over death, hell, and the grave. We are given a promise of resurrection, a promise where God is going to give us a new name, a promise where all things are going to be wonderful. There's not going to be death there. There's not going to be any tears there. There's not going to be any sorrow there. There's not going to be any regret there. You'll not even have to remember a name you don't like, because God has given you a new identity. Now, I warn you, this is all sounds like pie in the sky. No pun intended. But I warn you, you will be marked for life among men as one who has encountered a living God and prevailed. You will be marked. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was marked for the rest of his life. The angel touched the hollow of his thigh, and he had a limp for the rest of his life. But figuratively, we are going to have a mark on our life. You will be known who you are. There will be some who will love you. There will be some who will despise you. Some of your friends will wonder what's happened to you and want to be like you and have your experience, and others will turn away from you and spit in your face. There's a price to pay. Nothing is free. There are no free lunches, not even in the spirit. So I warn you, you will be marked for life among men, and that mark will show that you have encountered God. Even Peter comes to mind in the scripture when he denied Jesus three times. But the reason why that he was called in question was because they said his speech gave him away, that he had been with Jesus. He had been marked. He had been influenced. His language, his demeanor had been changed simply because he had become a disciple of Jesus. when you become his disciple, when you become his son or daughter, there will be a change. We say to in our church, come as you are, but don't leave as you were. We want you to encounter a God who will give you a new name. No longer will your neighbors, your friends, your wife, your children think that you're a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, a user of people's affection. But they will see that you've had an encounter with God. And you can tell them at that time, and not only that, friend, he has given me a new name. I love that. So, has your life proven to others that you are deceitful, a liar, a misuser of others' affection and trust? Have you turned to alcohol, drugs, illicit sex? Are those things your mark on the world? Does your name mean to men unfaithful, untrustworthy, resentful, vengeful, standoffish among your neighbors, co-workers, or family? There is hope. You know, Jacob would have never gone back to Bethel if he didn't have hope. There would have been no use in going. He would have just faced his brother, and he would have faced death and what come what may. But he chose to go to the house of God to be rescued. He chose to go to the place where he knew God was at, Bethel, the house of God. We would invite you not just to listen to this message tonight, but that if you could possibly come, experience with us what it means to be a child of God. Feel the Spirit move. Listen to the Word of God as it preached. Allow God to touch the hollow of your thigh. Allow God to move on your life. Allow God to change your circumstances. All it takes, number one, is humility. Cry out for mercy. And number two, come to a God believing that I'm going to hold on until he blesses me. Hold on till he blesses me. I'm going to hold on. God, you might think he's saying, let go of me. I'm tired of you. I don't want anything to do with you. That's the devil talking, but still, that's what you're going to be thinking. But you say, nah, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to stay in the presence of God until you bless me. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to be faithful. There's going to be things happening in my life I don't understand. I'm going to be confronted with things that are difficult. I'm going to be confronted with diseases. I'm going to be confronted with death in my family. I'm going to be confronted with bankruptcies. I'm going to be confronted with ill feelings on the job. I'm going to be confronted with a lot of things, and it doesn't matter. I'm going to hold on until you give me a blessing, Lord. And God's going to say, all right, you have proved yourself faithful. And in this process, not only am I going to give you deliverance, but I'm going to give you a new name. And that new name is going to give you power with God. Power to overcome death, hell, and the grave. So, there is an Old Testament Trinity that God refers to. You know, we refer to a Trinity in our own home that I believe in, and that's Gay, Jealous, and Maris. I believe in a Trinity. Nothing wrong with believing in a Trinity as long as you don't include it in your concept of who and what God is. All right? Thank God that no longer am I looked at by God as a Jacob, but he has given me a new name, which has given me power with both men and God. He has given me the name, the family name, to be identified with the name of Jesus. Bless you.
And praise the Lord. Amen. I remember the day, it was March the 15th, I was standing in a courtroom, and there was a little baby in a basket, and we were in the middle of adopting. And they asked me about her name. They said, do you want to make any changes to her name? And I said, absolutely. I want her name to be Grace. And he said, okay, let it be marked in the court that her name is Grace Elizabeth Landon. And afterwards, the judge asked me, he said, why Grace? And I said, well, I wasn't able to have kids, and I always said that if God answered my prayer enough to have a child, that I would name her Grace, because it would only be by the grace of God. Amen. And so whenever I call the name Grace, whether it's lovingly or otherwise, amen, I'm reminded that God is faithful to me. Amen. So amen. Your portion about the name resonated with me. I'm glad I'm not who I used to be. Amen. I'm glad that my family name is passed on and that God rewrote my name in the history books. Praise God for that.